morning, so that's not for me, but that will become clear later on. So we are continuing our series through Nehemiah, and this is part four, I think, of Nehemiah, yeah, and we're into chapter three. So if you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter three, that'd be great. It's after kind of 1 and 2 Chronicles, I think Ezra and then Nehemiah, in terms of finding it. While you find that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you're here. We love you. We worship you. We honor you. And we ask, Lord God, that you speak to each one of us by your Spirit this morning. In the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One person agrees with that. That's great. Great. Right. We're not going to read all of chapter 3. If you've had a flick through, it's challenging to read. and we're also a little bit tight on time. So we're going to start chapter 3, verse 1. The beginning. I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and then I'm going to skip and read verses 13 and 14, and then we'll read the last few verses from 28 onwards. Okay, I'll say as we go. So, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hanasseh built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hekoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. And then skipping through to verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakkaren, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Skipping through to verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Imer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalath, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Praise God for his word. Amen. So, this sounds very echoey. Is it okay? People okay? Hear me? Everyone hear me okay? Great. We often see Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah as all about this one man. The one man, Nehemiah, who does everything. And he's the superhero, really, of it. It's one man who had a special destiny from God to save the people of God from disgrace. It's one man who heard from God. It's one man who prayed earnestly to God. It's one man who had this real calling to God, one man who acted, one man who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. We see him sometimes as a kind of superhero who zooms in and saves the day single-handedly by his great skills and abilities. I think chapter 3 kills that idea. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah tells us this was not a one-man project, this was a community project. You see, we all suffer from time to time with superhero syndrome. Either we think we're the ones who need to be doing everything in every place all the time, because really we're quite irreplaceable, and if we're not there, then who else is going to do it? Another word for that is pride. Others of us might suffer from this same superhero syndrome from the other side. So we're the sort of onlookers who look at all the superheroes around us doing their thing. They're zooming here, there, and everywhere. Aren't they great? Wow, I couldn't possibly do what they're doing, so I better just step back and watch all these great people do the stuff in front of me. So either we're like this, wanting to be the superhero who saves the day, even though really we're just little children in God's eyes. Or we're like this, and we look at the superhero doing their thing, and the superheroes doing their thing, and wow, aren't they amazing? We all suffer in one way or another. That second form, another word of that is for that, is inadequacy. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah shows us that it is not all about Nehemiah, it is about the people of God working together. Notice back in chapter 2, verse 17, which Alan spoke on last week, Nehemiah says that great, those great words. He says, you see the trouble we're in. Then he says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Let us build it. This is a community affair. This is what we are doing together. Don't look to me. I don't have it all together. I've just got a bit of the picture, a bit of the part of the jigsaw. We all need to play our part to do what God is calling us to do. And so, on this slide, we see in sketch outlook what goes on. So, starting at the sheep gate in chapter 3, verse 1, this chapter goes through around in a clockwise direction the walls of Jerusalem as they're being built, and says, who's doing it? It's this person, and these people next to this person, and this person next to these people, and they're all working together doing their part of the building project. You see, Nehemiah knew that he couldn't do everything. And the people of God, the rest of the people of God in that case, knew that they couldn't do nothing. But actually, they knew that if this was going to work, if this was going to be achieved, everyone had to do something. We all have a part to play, they said. This is a community calling upon us all. And as we think about the church, above all else, is a community of the people of God who are called to work together in harmony and in unity for the purposes of God that he has for that church, for the church as a whole, but also bringing it down into a local level for that individual local church that we commit to. God's purposes are not fulfilled by a few elite superhero-like individuals. They're fulfilled by communities of faith who work together. And so, we need to die to this idea that it is about the individual, and it's about me, and it's about you, and we are all individuals doing our bit in complete separation from one another. We need to die to the idea that some of us are up here, and some of us are down here, some of us are those superheroes, they can get on with the work because they know what they're doing, and they're far more qualified than me. There's a great quote from a man called Carl Truman, which says this, "The belief that we are special is, by and large, complete tosh. Most of us are mediocre, make unique contributions only in the peculiar ways we screw up, and could easily be replaced as a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, or employee by somebody better suited to the task." Amen to that, in my case. Yet far too many Christians have senses of identity that verge on the messianic. Put bluntly, when I read the Bible, it seems to me that the church is the meaning of human history, but it is the church as a corporate body, not the individuals who make up her membership. My special destiny as a believer is to be part of the church, and it is the church that is the big player in God's wider plan, not me. Some of us might say, I don't know my calling. A big part of your calling is to commit to a church, get stuck into that church, and work together with the people of that church in what God is calling that church to do. Obviously, we go off, we don't live in this building, and we go off and we work and we have lives in separation from one another, but it's under that big umbrella that our lives, even our family lives, even our work lives, come in the context of what we are together as a church community. It is community first, individual second, underneath that broader umbrella. And so this morning, I want this passage to address the superhero mentality in each one of us, whether it's as an onlooker or as the one who thinks they are the superhero doing everything. Because once we address that, community can flourish. Because it then no longer becomes about the individuals doing their thing, it becomes about us doing our thing, God's thing, together. So two things we're going to look at, how we can kill the superhero mentality within us. Number one, service. Verse 1 of chapter 3 is an interesting verse. They're all interesting verses, actually, but verse 1 stands out particularly interesting when we read it closely and when we compare it to verse 5. So we're going to read verse 1 again. It says that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And then verse 5, next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. In verse 1, we have the high priest and his fellow priests getting the ball rolling. Right at the top of the list, Nehemiah doesn't accidentally, he deliberately puts, or God through Nehemiah deliberately puts, the high priest and the priests serving, getting their hands dirty in building this wall right at the start. Because what he's saying is, through that illustration, that those in positions of responsibility, in that case spiritual responsibility, the high priest and the priests had this unique access to God, and they led the way into the presence of God, and through them others could access God. Jesus is now the high priest. He's the one true mediator for us. But in the Old Testament, that was the role of the high priest and the priest with him. So they have this responsibility. It is, in many ways, a leadership role within the people of God in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah says, what did they do? They didn't stand back and say, "Oh, this is a bit below us. Thank you very much. How could I possibly get my hands dirty and do some building?" These are the people who get into the very presence of God where other people can't go, and they are getting their hands dirty, picking up bricks and putting brick upon brick and building a part of the wall. Wow. Service led by the leaders. A servant heart modeled by the leaders. In contrast, verse 5, we read of the nobles of the Tekoites, or however you pronounce that, we'll go with that. And these nobles, it says, would not stoop to serve their lords, probably most likely. They would not stoop to serve their lords, the other people around them. They would not stoop. They would not think. Actually, they thought this was a task beneath us. This is a task too menial for us. We're the nobles. We're the ones who just tell people what to do and watch what happens that unfolds. We don't get our hands dirty. Thing is that in the kingdom of God, leadership is turned upside down. Leadership equals service. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Matthew 20, 25 to 27, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that's the rulers of the world around us, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Jesus calls us into a community of service, a community where we serve one another and where the leaders should be modeling it and demonstrating how this works out in practice. You see, with the servant mindset rather than the superhero mindset, we're all on a level playing field. You see how when we think of our primary role in the community is to serve, that this whole superhero thing goes. Because I'm just here to serve you, and you're just here to serve me. It's not about trying to get one up over someone else. In fact, it's about coming under others and trying to raise them up, rather than coming over others and making ourselves look good. So if we serve, superheroes go. If we're all serving one another, we're making that our priority, our focus, there wouldn't be such a thing as these are these people who do all the great stuff and these are. We're called to serve. And sometimes, I'd say often, the Christian, should we call it celebrity culture, doesn't help us in this. Because it's like, here are these great leaders who we listen to on the internet, or here are these great leaders, great worship leaders who produce all this music. Great, we've got great worship leaders and great leaders. But if we're not careful, we see these people as the ones who are kind of, who are a goal in the Christian life. These are the ones who have got it all together. And so I should just probably take a step back, be on the sidelines a little bit, rather than getting involved myself. There is no such thing as a Christian celebrity in God's eyes. Obviously there is in our eyes. There is no such thing as superheroes. We are all servants. Drawing what John said earlier in a different direction, our name is servant of Christ and servant of one another. That's how Paul introduces himself in some of his letters, servant of Christ. He's a great leader. Nehemiah, I believe, in this passage, saw himself as a servant. The high priest saw themselves as servants with the whole community. Jesus, the great leader, is our example in this. He is God himself. He is God himself. Not partially God, fully God. And yet he took the form of a servant and became a human being for us. I'm just going to ask James to come up. He didn't just take the form of a human being, but he demonstrated to us what it looked like to be a leader, and he said, you follow after me. If you could remove your at least one shoe and sock, it's probably fine. Okay, do two. Praise God. He demonstrated what it was like, and he said, it's like washing someone's feet. He got on his knees before his disciples, and with potentially some warm water, it is warm. He said, this is what you're called to do in the community of God. And he said, as I have done, so you do. I am showing you, I am modeling you, modeling to you. What you're called to do. Makes sense? Serving one another. That's our heart as elders. We don't always get it right, but our heart is to serve the church that God has called us to lead. But it's not just those who are in leadership positions. We are all called to serve one another. If we make that our focus, if we make that our priority, just as they did as they built those walls, they served, they got stuck in, they were about serving the others around them as they did their part, then we will see community flourish amongst us. And secondly, interdependence. I need you and you need me. Another verse I want to draw our attention to is verse 14 of chapter 3, where we read of a guy whose name is Malchijar. Anyone heard of Malchijar before? Maybe if you've read this passage and it happened to jump out at you. Here's a guy who probably, well, not probably, definitely none of us have heard of. He is an invisible biblical hero, we could say. And yet he's a guy who, if he had not played his part in building the wall, the whole wall would have collapsed. You see, every single person had to do their part. 98% of the wall was built, and one bit was quite weak. That would have been the bit that the enemy would have sought to attack, and the whole wall would have, the whole city would fall, because that part of the wall would collapse and everything would go to ruins. So every part of that wall needed to be built well, not having a shoddy job done to it, but being built well. And what part of the wall did Malchijar have to build? You can shout it out. This is not a rhetorical one. Go for it. The dung gate. Now, I don't think the dung gate is probably the nicest part of the wall to build. Probably a little bit smelly, a little bit unflattering. And yet he got stuck into building that part of the wall because, however it was worked out, that was the part that he was called to build. But it was an essential part. It might not have been flattering. It might not have been the bit that's up the front on the stage. You know, actually, he's next to another guy, Shalom, who's building a part of the wall by the king's garden. That would have been much, just looked over to him and thought, I would have much rather that one, thanks. But he didn't, he cracked on. He did what God had asked him to do, while Shalom did what he asked him to do. One was not better than the other. They were just both playing their part in the purposes of God for that community of faith. But if he hadn't played his part, everyone else would have suffered. Being like one of those people in a key position, get moved out and then everything falling apart. So also in the church, each one of us is essential. Sometimes we think, well, my part just really isn't essential. I'm just here as a attender. I'm just here as an onlooker while the other people do the stuff. The blunt reality is that if you're not playing your part, then the whole body suffers. And so actually, it's an act of love by you to commit to a local church community and to get stuck into that community doing what God calls you to do. It's loving the rest of the community by doing that. And so we need to see, God, what are you calling me to do? What is the part that you are calling me to play in this community? Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body. Similar thing to building the wall. This is a parallel, really, illustration, that we are all parts of the body. And if one part of the body, he says, if the foot or the ear say they're not actually part of the body, they're not needed and don't do what they're meant to do, the whole body will suffer. So if you're an ear here today, celebrate being an ear and get stuck into the community as an ear. And if you're a foot, celebrate being a foot, rejoice, say thank you that I'm a foot, and get stuck in. If you're some other part, which is less desirable, be one of those and get stuck into the community. Don't worry about which part you are, but play the part that God has called you to play. If you don't, we will never have a genuine community here. We'll have some people doing their stuff, other people looking at them, and there being this mismatch going on. Competition and jealousy are two of the things which really ruin us ever playing our part. We're jealous of that person, or we're kind of competing. We're called to be servants. Competition and jealousy have no place when you're a servant. You just do it. God says this, I'm doing it. The community needs this, let's do it. For his purposes and for his glory. But there's actually another side of the coin, because just as we need you to play your part, so you need us as a community to play our part in serving you. It's twofold. You can go, two sides of the coin, aren't they? You can look at it from both sides. So maybe some of us need to be challenged this morning, which is potentially even more difficult, what it means to be honest. We need to start being honest with people and sharing our needs so that other people can come and meet those needs. How on earth can I serve you in that need of your life if I don't even know there's that need in your life? It takes honesty to have this true interdependence and to have true community. So maybe there's a single parent here who needs some support in raising young children. Tell someone in this community. Maybe there's a married couple who are going through financial difficulties at the moment. Tell someone in this community so that need is known. Maybe you're experiencing ill health, whether that's physical or mental. Tell someone in this community so that need can be met, so that people can support you in it. Maybe you live alone and you often feel lonely and isolated. Please tell someone so that we can support you in that and see how God can help us be true community in that area. And if you don't know who to tell, start by telling one of us as elders. And we'll seek to journey with you and see how the best way of supporting you in your need is at this time. But this, just as a side note, is a great opportunity to plug our midweek smaller communities, because we are a community of communities. We're too big to be able to kind of come up to the front and share our deep needs with everyone all the time. That wouldn't work. It wouldn't be right. But within our smaller communities, that is the place that you can really be properly supported. You can be honest. You can be challenged. You can be encouraged. You can bring your gifts in a way which you can't do all the time in a big 200-strong congregation. If you want to find out more about our midweek smaller communities, then please do just talk to one of us afterwards and we can start that process. You see, later on in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a very challenging verse where it says that if one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, I don't know how big the church was in Corinth at that time. I haven't done my research. We probably don't know for definite. But whatever the size, there is a challenge here for us as to how we do community, particularly on those smaller scale where we can do this in a meaningful way. If someone is suffering, that should be a burden which is shared by the whole community. Again, it goes away from this individual focus to the community focus that the purposes of God have. If someone's honoured and full of joy, then we should all be rejoicing with them. That is genuine community. That is that sense of interdependence, relying on one another, honesty with one another, bringing what we have together as a community. In Acts 4, verse 34, it says there was no needy person among them. Presumably because, we know it's because it says in the context, they were sharing their needs, in that case financial needs, with one another so that it could be met. It'd be great to have a community where there are no needy people among us. Of course, there's still going to be things wrong in our lives, difficulties in our lives, but no needy people, because others are coming and bringing that support that is needed in that context. So let's be honest. Let's share with one another. Let's bring our gifts, our personalities into the community, and let's allow others to bring their gifts, their personalities into your life so that we can be dependent upon one another. I want to end this morning by making a confession before you as a church family, and probably one which is going to cause many of you to go, wow, did not realize that. It's this: I am not a superhero. Just, you know, as we go through, I am not a superhero. I know you're expecting the big ending of flying out through those doors. And I'm not a superhero. I need fellow elders. We need one another. Actually, none of the elders are superheroes. So that's even more. I'm speaking on their behalf. None of us are superheroes. We need one another. That's a big reason, as well as what the Bible tells us to do, why we have a team leadership in this church. Because we bring different gifts, different personalities as a community in leadership, leading this community. But also, as elders, we need you to support us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to pray for us. Because we're not superheroes. We need our congregation. It's not us up here and you down here. We're in it together. And you need us. But it's two-way. And so I want to ask us, as we leave this place today, as we go home, as we get into normal life, let's not just forget this. Let's think, what one thing does this mean for me this week and in the weeks to come? Otherwise, this message is pointless, really. Let's all play our part in the wall that God has called us to rebuild together. Ask God, what is the part that he has called you to play, and give yourself fully, not half-heartedly, but fully to that, with a heart of serving others in this community. For above all else, this passage says, it is not about you, it's not about me, but it is about us and what God is calling us to do together. Let's just pray. We're out of time, so we're not going to have any more music, but we're just going to pray. We're just going to allow God a couple of minutes of silence just to maybe pinpoint, this is what I've called you to do as part of this community. How are you doing it? Have you disqualified yourself? Maybe some of us here actually have said, you know, I can't really be bothered. I've lost the desire to really commit to this community in a meaningful way. I believe God would want to challenge you. That means you're really not loving this community and the others in this community and giving yourself. We're lacking something because you're not rebuilding your part of the wall. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit in this moment. Some of us might need to go to others in the church and say, I'm sorry. I haven't served you in a way that God has called me to. I haven't loved you in the way that God has called me to love you. I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Are powerful things as we seek to forge real, authentic community together. And so, Father, I ask that we would increasingly see in our church real, authentic community where each one of us is saying, my role above all else is to serve others. And where each one of us is learning what it is to be dependent on others and allow others to depend upon us. God, that there would be no parts of the wall that you are calling us to rebuild missing, or where there's a shoddy job being done. But Lord, by grace, you would fit us back into that part you've called us to. Give us challenge where we need it, Lord. But thank you that it's always by grace that you lead us back into the purposes you have for us as individuals, but more importantly, as a community together. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to continue to forge that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in this church. Amen. Cool. I'm going to break there. Are there anything that needs to be said? Yeah. If parents could collect.